So I thought the best way for us to begin our Ten Commandments series is we'd start with our deacons down here, and we'd start with number one and just go through all ten of them by memory, because that way we would, you know, get a feel for what the Ten Commandments are. Actually, I would never do that to them, never put them on the spot like that any more than I just did, but sometimes we know a whole lot more about the phrase, the Ten Commandments, than we do actually what's going on inside the Ten Commandments, which is why we're doing this series together. We're going to dig down deep into all ten of these. Now, of course, these are not all of God's laws and not all of God's commands for God's people, but the Ten Commandments are the ones that when Moses went up to meet with God on Mount Sinai and then came back down, he came down with this word from the Lord, and it began with this word of these Ten Commands, often called the Ten Words, the Decalogue, the Ten Words from God for living in relationship between the people of Israel and the people of God. Now, what we're not going to do is we're not going to divorce the Ten Commandments from their context. Yes, we're going to apply them to our lives, but we cannot divorce them from the context of God giving them to the people of Israel. So we're going to try and move through the commandments and talk about how they apply to us and what God's purpose for them was, both for the children of Israel, but also for us as we move through them as well. Now, one thing I want you to keep in mind as we talk through all these Ten Commandments, and we're going to be in the Ten Commandments till Easter Sunday, so just get comfortable. We're going to have a good old time dealing with all ten of them and moving through. But one of the things I want us to remember is these laws are not given in a vacuum. God does not give us laws or commands for no purpose. He's not making up rules just to see if we'll follow them or not. Every one of God's rules and commands that He gives us has a specific point that is intended for our protection or for us experiencing our true life purpose. Every one of these Ten Commandments is for our protection and for us to experience our life purpose. And for the children of Israel, it's for their protection and for them to experience their life purpose. Now, when you think about it, folks, laws, regular rules, have this twin polarity of protection and purpose with them as well, right? If you think about the story behind the law, behind the policy, oftentimes the ones that make the most sense have this idea of protection and purpose behind them. I was reading the other day and came across a couple of restaurant laws, a couple of things that you might want to keep in mind if you've ever worked in a restaurant. I've worked in three different Chick-fil-A's, so these kind of hit home for me. I have a teenager who works in a Chick-fil-A, so these kind of hit home for me, and I hope he's following these along with others. One of the rules was do not stick your body parts in the fryers. Now, you'd like to think that people know that, but aren't you interested in the story that's behind that law? Okay, obviously it's there for protection, and obviously it's there for the purpose of making the business better, because nobody wants a side of finger on with their fries. Nobody wants that. That doesn't work. Apparently some folks were trying to, you know, that Halloween game of apple bobbing. You know, apparently some folks were trying to see how many fries they could pull out with their hands. So, which explains why they didn't say, keep your hands out of the fryer, because then they might have tried the apple bobbing thing with the fries, and that would not have been good. Body parts out of the fryer. The other one that really struck me from its protection and purpose point of view was, do not mop the walk-in freezer. It was dirty. I mean, seemed like a good idea at the time. You think about that for a minute. How do you get the walk-in freezer unslick after you've mopped it? Well, you can't pour warm water on it because it's going to get cold and, you know. Do not mop the walk-in freezer. Obviously, you're protecting your employees from falling. And if employees are falling, that means more money's going to workers' comp than it is to go to the business. It all has that vicious cycle that just comes round and around. Laws are designed for our protection and for our purpose, and God's law is designed for our ultimate protection and for our purpose. So as we think through and work through the Ten Commandments, I want us to understand these Ten Commandments are given to the people of Israel and to us to fulfill God's purpose through us and to protect us from things that are going to keep us from living according to God's purpose. That's important. That will come back in every one of these sermons in this series. Protection so that we can fulfill and live according to God's purpose. Now let's read this first commandment together. The first one is the one all the rest of them hinge on. We're going to start at the beginning of Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are actually also in Deuteronomy. You'll see some of those texts around as we go through this series as well. But mainly I'm going to read through the Exodus versions of the text. So we'll refer to both of those. But Exodus 20 says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" That's it. Commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me. What is God trying to convey here? Where is this coming from? What's the backstory? What's going on here? Well, we want to talk about a few things as we talk about this particular commandment. First thing is this. The first commandment depicts God's foundational purpose. Remember, protection and purpose. The first commandment gives us God's foundational purpose: community with all human beings and indeed with all creation. God wants to build community between his creation, between all human beings and himself. Another way to say that is God wants relationship with human beings. He wants a relationship with us, so his purpose is to build community. You ever thought about the fact that God did not have to create us? God is living in heaven, living with the heavenly beings, and in God's wonderful, rapturous joy and creative, all-powerful might, God determines inside of God's self, let's create human beings in our own image and let's live in relationship with them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, all in agreement. And human beings are created bearing the image of God. God did not have to create us. There's no God manual that says one of the things you do as God is to create human beings. It's not there. God chose to create us because he likes and longs for community. He wants to share the joy of his blessings, the joy of his life with people. So he created us. Now, we ruptured that community. We have the story of Adam and Eve, and it tells us about the rupture that occurred in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, we live in ruptured community with God because of human sin. That sin that says we're going to go and do life our way and live and try and construct our own purpose and try and protect ourselves and try and create our own community. And yet, even with our rebellion, even with our desires to go off in our own selfish ways, God's longing for community with human beings never stops. God was and is concerned for our brokenness. He's so concerned that he reaches out to a suffering, enslaved nation that he began through Abraham, this suffering, enslaved group of Hebrew people in Egypt, under the boot of the greatest superpower in the world at the time. He reaches out to them and he remembers their suffering. He sees them and he reaches out to them to start community between human beings and God again. And then he reaches out through that nation of Israel and later on sends his son. And his son Jesus will be the one who offers community to all people, not just the Jewish people, but to all people through that nation of Israel. So God, even while we break community, is doing all he can to bring us back together in relationship. Why? Because God loves us. And he does not want anyone to perish outside of his purpose. Because he created us for that purpose. Rick Warren likes to say, God created me to love me. You're created to live in a love relationship with God and with God's people. This first commandment reminds us of that. You shall have no other gods before me. If you want God's community, if you want to live in a community where God showers you with perfect love, then you have to give full devotion to the God who creates that community. The next part about this commandment is connected to community, because the first commandment underscores the truth that God gives deliverance to us to make community happen. He gives deliverance through Jesus Christ. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gives deliverance to human beings so that they can come back into community with him. But wait a minute, this is the Old Testament. Jesus has not come yet. So what happens here? Notice what God does in the second verse of Exodus 20. It's almost like he introduces himself. They've been following him for a while now. They've received manna in the desert. The children of Israel have seen God bring them through the Red Sea. They've seen God guide them. They know who God is, but he introduces himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is reminding them very clearly, I am not just any God you met along the road. I am not just some God that you decided to believe in because the principles sounded good to you. I am the one who stuck my hand down into human history when you were suffering, when you were enslaved, and when you were broken, and I took you out. And not just you, I took all of your people out with you. I am the God, God says, who brought you up out of Egypt. I am the one who delivers you. Deliverance is God's plan. Deliverance, as soon as we break off the relationship of community, God's plan for us is deliverance. God's plan for the people of Israel was deliverance. If you look back in Exodus 3, during the call of Moses, God says to Moses, this is while the bush is burning, he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out to a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now I've heard the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, Moses. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God is in the deliverance business. He's in the business of delivering people, delivering churches, and it all starts as he begins to deliver. He begins telling his ultimate story of deliverance with the people of Israel. And when the Ten Commandments are given to them through this time of Moses on Sinai, it is a reminder that God has delivered them, and because I have delivered you, I have the opportunity to offer you, people of Israel, a new way of community with me. A new way of relationship with God. You would not have this opportunity if I had not delivered you. God is about deliverance. Anyone in this room today need something, need to be delivered from something? We don't know everybody's story. We don't know everybody's concerns that we came into this room with. But my guess is there's something you're anxious about. There's something you're worried about. And when you hear about a God that delivers, maybe what's going on in your mind is, can God deliver me the way he delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians? Can God deliver me the way he delivered me from my sin and gave me forgiveness when I asked him to follow me? Can God deliver me? Friends, God is in the deliverance business. Because he wants all of us to be in community. And because God is the deliverer, he is the one that is able to call the Israelites to a community based not on feeling, but based on law. God is going to deliver them for a purpose greater than building straw and bricks for the Egyptians. He's going to deliver them for a purpose, and he's going to offer them a covenant of purpose and protection, just like God offers to us. So the next thing we need to know, the third thing we need to know about the first commandment is it's God's invitation to a life of covenant with him. Covenant is a fancy word for a deep and abiding contract. It's a commitment between two parties. You will do this, and I will do this, and we will be together in community because we agree to do these things for one another. Now, this is a particular kind of covenant. It's not a covenant between equals. because God and human beings, we're not equals. It's a covenant between a holy, all-powerful God who decides in His grace to allow people into community with Him. And so He gives the people of Israel a covenant, and that covenant begins with, if we're going to be in relationship together, you are going to have no other gods before Me. If you are going to experience My protection, if you're going to experience My blessing, if you're going to experience My love, if you're going to live in My grace, if you're going to experience a life of foundational purpose, it's going to be because you have decided to live in covenant with Almighty God, whose first command is, you shall have no other God before Me. Community is rooted in covenant. Spiritual community is always rooted in covenant. We have a church covenant, believe it or not. We have a covenant that we have committed to be God's followers together. As First Baptist Church of Newport News, we have committed to one another that we are going to love each other as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we are going to love one another in this community. And in this community of faith, we are going to show forth God's purposes for our world. And we are going to be involved in God's work in our world. It's our covenant that we have made. When you join this body, you make that covenant not only with one another, but with God. Covenant is how spiritual relationship is joined together. This commandment, this you shall have no other gods before Me, actually shows up as the most central word. The greatest commandment, as Jesus called it, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, shows up again in a positive format. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No other gods before Me. It's the same command, the same word, just phrased in a positive form. No other gods before Me. Now, in the context of the children of Israel, this makes a little bit more sense to us, to them, than it would to us. Because they traveled as nomads through all different places that had different gods set up. They had gods for the river, they had gods for the water, there were gods around, the Canaanite gods for fertility, there were gods and goddesses and all sorts of things that were around, and it was the normal thing in this era to have a god for every particular thing you did, to make sure you were covered. And if you even moved to another location, you made sure to find out what the gods were of that location so you didn't disturb them, you didn't upset them. That was the understanding of how it worked. It was a polytheistic society, many gods. And then, in the midst of this, God calls His people to a monotheistic society, one God, which flew in the face of the culture where they found themselves. Friends, don't think for a second that we are the only ones who have ever lived in a culture where following God went against the culture. That's how we've always been. We've always been ones who've had to speak forth the truth and love of Jesus Christ and live out the commands of God in a culture that was different than us. But they understood, the Israelites, that there were always other gods around. And what it meant for God to say only one God was, when we see the river, we're not going to pay tribute to the river God. When we go into a new place, we're not going to pay tribute to the God of the new place. We have one God. And if we follow Him and Him alone, He has promised to protect us and to give us purpose. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week as we get into Commandment 2, but we may not call it gods, but we have our own things that try and take away the prioritization of God and God alone as our full devotion. It's very easy to look at our lives and find out where our full devotion truly belongs. All you have to do is look at your calendar. your bank statement, who you spend your time with, what you do in your spare time. Because friends, our God is what we worship. And what we worship is where we invest our energy and our time. And it's possible to worship some good things that are not God. We have to be careful. If you have decided to follow Jesus, if you've made a covenant with Him to be your God, to live as His follower, then everything about you, every action, every word, every thought, every step belongs to God. Because you belong to God. And I belong to God. And God tells us in this commandment, says, if you will trust me with your life, I will guide you. You will not be alone. And because I created life, I can give you the direction for the life of purpose that you are after. It will not always be pretty. Your circumstances will not always turn out the way you want. But I can root you in a life of purpose that you will never find anywhere else because I created you. And if you will have covenant with me, you will be my people and I will be your God. Friends, we said it last week. There's only one way forward in walking with Jesus in this life. It's full devotion. We said last week that our spiritual life is our life. We don't have a spiritual life in other parts of our life. All of our life is the spiritual life. All of our life belongs to God. That's the covenant we make when we decide to follow Him. The final thing we'll say about this first commandment today is that the first commandment invites us to trust God's character to protect our life purpose. God says, you shall have no other God before me. And when we say, God, in Jesus Christ, forgive my sin and lead my life, when the children of Israel say, okay, God, we're going to follow you, we're throwing caution to the wind, everything is going toward you. When we say that, what we are saying is, God, we trust you to do what you have said. We trust you to do the work that you have promised to do. Friends, what this commandment is an invitation to trust God's character. And friends, God's character is trustworthy. Put another way, God keeps His promises. It's interesting. They're standing on Mount Sinai here in Exodus 12. Exodus 3, you can go back and read it for yourself, when God is convincing Moses to come and lead the people out of Egypt. Moses is not too convinced at first. God says, don't worry about it. I promise you. You will be fine. I will be with you. Here's how you'll know that I'll be with you. Once you've led the people out of Egypt, once you've gotten all this done, you will come back and worship me right here on this mountain. Takes Moses a little bit more to be convinced. Moses is like, really? Your best proof to me is that after I'm done, we're going to worship over here? Takes Moses a little bit longer. But friends, Exodus 20 is the fulfillment of that promise. Because Moses is standing on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there they are in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai, which, by the way, is the same mountain. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same mountain. Mountains sometimes have two names. A little far-fetched, you might think. Well, how about Mount McKinley and Denali? How about Sagarmatha and Mount Everest? Two names. One mountain. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. God promised Moses that one day he would stand on that mountain with the people of God and he would worship him. And there they are, sharing the Ten Commandments. Friends, when you look at this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, that God is going to be the one who is central and core to your life. He is going to own every piece of your life. He's going to lead you and direct you in every single way. You can rest assured that He is going to care for you better than anyone else because His promises are ones that He keeps. God's character tells the people of Israel and us that if you commit to a lifetime of following God, God will do what He said. His commandments will lead us in the direction that He promises. They will lead us to life. Friends, this commandment is not a statement about what you believe. It's a statement about who you're going to follow. You shall have no other gods before me. This isn't so much about believing the right things about God, as important as that is. This is about who your life is going to worship, pure and simple. Every word, every thought, every hope, every dream, every breath, following after the heartbeat of God. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because it's the best way to live and the only way to die. As we come to the table of our Lord, we remember that Jesus tells us that this meal, particularly the cup, is the new covenant. We've talked about the covenant with Moses at the Ten Commandments, but this is the new covenant, the one that goes beyond Israel, the one that is offered to everyone. The covenant says if you follow Jesus Christ, He will forgive your sin and lead your life. If you follow Him fully, He will give you protection, not from every circumstance, but from a life that doesn't matter. And He will fulfill purpose. So as we join this meal, I want you to recognize how connected this meal is with that day at Sinai. They come together for our deliverance. I invite you to read with me the invitation to communion. You will find it on the screen behind you. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image, and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turn away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sin. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again."
This bread and juice are gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who are followers of him are invited to this table in remembrance of him.